Morning.
Morning.
Our sermon this morning is titled Holy Communion, or as some churches call it, the Eucharist. Eucharist, which basically just means Thanksgiving. Why do we have holidays? Why do we have celebrations besides to eat? We don't need any excuses for that, right? Yeah.
To remember.
Right, to remember. We celebrate, when we get together, oftentimes we are remembering something. Remembering something that happened. And we hope along the way, we're also creating memories during that event. Our Bible scripture this morning, if you want to turn with me, we're going to be in Mark chapter 14. Reading verses 12 through 25. And again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Mark chapter 14, Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, your love. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your desire to reach out to each and every one of us throughout this whole world. We thank you for the reflection of love that we see in this pain and suffering that you went through for us. Be with each of us here this morning, that we may take time as we ponder your words, as we ponder this truth that happened so many years ago. Help us, Lord, to remember and to be drawn closer to you, and to have a desire to walk out of here, not with a sense of trouble, but a sense of deliverance, a sense of power that you have given us, that we can walk out of here knowing that we are loved. Guide us, each of us. We thank and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. There are four things that I want to bring out of the text that we've read this morning. What was going on? First of all, we read the past event that they were celebrating. They were celebrating a particular event that day when they gathered. Secondly, we want to talk about the present event that was happening at their table. Thirdly, we want to talk about future events that Jesus spoke of, that they were looking toward. And lastly, we want to talk about our event this morning, Holy Communion. And the past event that they were celebrating was the Passover. And I'll be honest with you, it's a little confusing. Sometimes you read about the Passover. Is it a meal? Is it a week? Is it a celebration? There's a lot going on, but I just want to tell you, basically what was going on is they were remembering a deliverance from God from many years ago. We had a sermon not long ago. We were talking about Abraham. The children of Israel see themselves. They are physically in the bloodline of Abraham. Father Abraham was the beginning of the nation. However, it was his grandson, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, that their name is remembered by, the children of Israel. Now, Jacob at one point takes his family, which was 70 at the time, out of the land of Canaan, which is now the country that we, or the area that we call Israel. He took them out of the land of Canaan and he took them down into Egypt, some 70 members of his family. And they go down there out of an invitation. The Pharaoh himself, the king of Egypt, is encouraging them to come down there out of need. There was famine going on in the land, so they go down there to find food at an invitation. And while they're down there, they spend some 400 years. We're not told a lot about what happened during those 4 centuries, but somewhere along the way, they began to be enslaved. They grew in size, of course. The Bible tells us they grew to be over 600,000 men. We're not told of the number of women and children, but some during that 4 centuries, they turned into at least 600,000 men strong. But for some reason, the Pharaoh, nation of Israel, enslaves them. You say, on one hand, maybe out of fear, right? Just in the same way that we have a fear of people who aren't like us. We fear people who are of a different color. We fear people of a different nation. We have some fear. We want to have some control over them. We're concerned they're going to take something from us. Maybe in the same way, maybe that was part of the reason. Out of fear, they begin to enslave the nation of Israel. Also, I can see possibly out of economic benefit. You see, Pharaoh had some kingdoms and cities that he wanted to build. So this nation that was living within his nation, this group of people, the children of Israel, it was opportunistic to take them and to utilize them in the building of their cities, which we read that is very much one of the things that they were doing as a part of their enslavement. Yet the Bible says, and we're not going to go into the detail of it. If you don't know your Bible, I encourage you to go back and read about it. So here they are, they're enslaved. Some, we're guessing, over 1 million people, including women and children. And God decides it's time for them to go back to the land of Canaan, which will eventually be named the nation of Israel. And as they're going through the process, that's where we read about the 10 plagues. These miraculous plagues that God brings about to get the nation of Egypt to release them, the Pharaoh to eventually release them and to allow them to go. So they were delivered of this enslavement and freed to go in to the promised land. And one of the things that God told them to do to remember this deliverance, to remember this day that I did this for you, was to have the Passover meal. During this Passover meal, they were supposed to take a lamb that was clean, that was perfect, that was one of the best of their herd, and they were to take it, and they were to kill it, and they were to eat it in their individual homes. They did that one time when they were being delivered, and then they were told to be continually doing this to remember this deliverance. So there we have Jesus and the disciples remembering an event that had happened 1,500 years prior to their time. They were still remembering this meal, this deliverance of God. So what was happening presently at their table? It's the Last Supper. I'm sure you all probably have seen different pictures depicting what it looks like during the Last Supper. You have Jesus and the 12 disciples. Excuse me. This was the last meal, the last time that Jesus was able to sit down and gather with his disciples. prior to his arrest, and it just so happened it also fell on this day of deliverance. Can you see the connection? We have this deliverance that had taken place, and now Jesus is talking to them about a deliverance that is going to take place. So the Passover meal, over time, over all these hundreds of years, had went from a simply family meal that they had begun clear at the beginning of initial deliverance, and it got to be this huge celebration. And the families, the nations of Israel, had a desire to gather around the temple. And this especially got to be important as, if you know your history, the nation of Israel begins to be busted up. Once they go into the land of the kingdom, they get conquered. And other nations conquer them and they get scattered. Once they have the opportunity again, they begin to gather around the temple. They wanted to remember this Passover meal by being near the temple. So it went way beyond just being a family event. It was a huge national event. And he would say that they probably had some similar feelings and thoughts that you and I have when we have a celebration. We think about Christmases and birthdays and 4th of July, whatever it is that when we gather, we have those same feelings, those thoughts. It's maybe some hard times that you think about what happened, but we're also enjoying the time together as family gathers. Again, you are creating memories. I read something that was I was at a church service where this individual was talking about some of the fun things that the nation of Israel, the children, those who are still practicing the Jewish faith. Now, I want to tell you this morning, we have no reason to really remember the Passover meal because we have now been established this new thing to remember what Jesus did for us, our deliverance. But those who are still holding to the Jewish faith, still living and practicing those rituals, one of the interesting things that they did during part of it was is they went around ways to avoid having yeast, right? They want to avoid having that in the house because it symbolized sin. So during the celebration, one of the fun things that sometimes they would do is that they would have the kids going around and searching, hunting out, pulling stuff down off of the out of their cabinets, hunting for maybe even just a little speck of it because they wanted to remove it, something fun. And again, I can think of other incidents where this guy said, it was really interesting, if you ever get a chance, where they talk about Jews actually having the Passover meal, what it looks like. And it is interesting how many things that they do during that meal that is so symbolic about what Jesus had done for us. Now, Lucas here tells us that Jesus is talking specifically about one of his disciples right there at his table, how one of them is going to betray him. Now, we know him to be Jesus. And he says specifically, he says, one of you here sitting at this table is going to betray me. You are helping out those who are attempting to arrest me. He helps him. He helps those who wanted to arrest him find a quiet time, a time when he was away from everybody, a time when it was a little bit easier, at least they thought so, to arrest him. Here's just me speaking. It's not in the Bible. We don't know what all was going on. We don't know exactly what Jesus was saying to Judas. We don't know exactly what Judas was thinking. But I can't help but think that Jesus here was giving Judas another opportunity to think through what he was doing. Jesus is saying to this man who's doing something that is evil, that is something that is unhealthy for himself and unhealthy, obviously, for what Jesus, what was going to happen to Jesus. And he says, listen, I know this is going to happen. Now, we do know that the Bible says Jesus knew it was going to happen, and ultimately Judas was a fulfillment of that, but yet it didn't necessarily have to be Judas. Judas, I believe, at that point in that time, still had a choice. I think that's what Jesus was trying to say to him. Woe unto the man who does this. Thirdly, future events that Jesus was looking forward to. Mark chapter 14, verse 23 through 25 again, it says, and as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, take this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. This is one of the future events that Jesus is referring to. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine, again, another future event, until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus here is talking about covenant, contract, agreement. God had established an agreement through the nation of Israel that he was going to and was continually throughout the history of the nation delivering them again and again. And now he's saying, listen, here's a whole new agreement. Everything that you all had been doing, all of these ritualistic ceremonies are no longer necessary. We have a new agreement. Everything else was simply pointing to what Jesus was about to do, or as the Bible says, kind of a foreshadowing of what Jesus was about to do. I'm bringing in a new covenant, a new agreement. And Jesus also mentions that he's going to leave them someday, that there was going to be a time that he was going to leave the world, and yet he reminds them, I will be returning. So again, it's important to remember that Jesus Christ, at that moment, now he had told them many times before, but they had not yet got a grasp of it. And I want to say, if you read into it, I'm not sure they even fully knew it then. Not until he had actually died on the cross did they begin to understand what was happening. But he had been telling them, this is going to happen. I am going to die on an old wooden cross. I'm going to do this for you. And in so doing, I'm going to bring in this new agreement. If you'll only simply trust in me. So when he speaks about this bread, he speaks about it being his body, about it being physically broken upon the cross, and he hands over the cup, and he speaks about it being his blood, a representation of the blood. Can you see this symbolism, the picture that he wants you to remember? John chapter 6 and verse 33 says that, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. There were some people who, in the early century, first century, actually thought that this concept or this idea meant that the Christians were cannibals. That idea actually was going around because some of what they were saying, some of what they were teaching. You see, this is a symbol. We're not, but what he's saying, in a sense, you truly are taking part in what had happened to me.
Amen.
You need to intentionally see yourself as being a part of what happened to me. You take part in it when you ingest that bread. You take part in it when you ingest that cup. The disciples, as they were listening there that this morning, they didn't yet fully understand. And John seems to imply, the Gospel of John, as he writes this, that many people began to leave and lose interest in what Jesus was saying when he began to talk about this deep teaching. We are taking part in that. It is, we are agreeing to what happened. We're agreeing that we are in part responsible for what Jesus had to go through.
Amen.
And we are also in agreement to say that what you did for me is payment for my sins and for the sins of the world. We are actually taking part in it. God's word declares that each of us are sinners condemned before him. We're all born in a sin condition. If you're honest with yourself, if you take a moment and you look back into your life, there are points in your life when you've not lived up to God's expectations. You failed him. We all are sinners. Jesus said all of us are sinners. There is none righteous. No, not one. And his word declares that the penalty for sin is death, eternal separation from God in eternity in hell. But it does not need to be that way. And when you mess up, when you do something wrong, what is it that you want? When you're caught, when authority figure stands over you and says, I know what you did, and you begin to sense there may be some response that you're not going to appreciate. What is it that you want? You want forgiveness. All of us want forgiveness when we are caught by those authority figures. And Jesus is saying, listen, this is exactly what I'm offering up for you. You have a sin condition. Jesus has made a way for forgiveness. The Bible declares a person's condition before they choose to believe in Jesus is as if we are enslaved to sin. That is, we shouldn't be surprised prior to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we are embracing the world and things that are unholy. You're enslaved to it. Not only are you enslaved to it from your choices, but you're also enslaved to it in a sense that the final result, which is eternal separation and eternity in hell away from God. The Bible says this is where you're headed to. And yet Jesus says, I'm offering you forgiveness. I look down upon each and every one of you, Jesus says. I look down upon each and every one of you, and I see what you're going through. I know what you've done, and yet I still love you. I still want you to be a part of what I'm trying to do in this world, Jesus says. I want you to receive my grace, and then I want you in turn to share that grace with others. He did this for you and I. When he chose to allow himself to be taken and hang upon that wooden cross. He made a way for you and I to receive forgiveness, to be embraced by God. His blood was shed. His body was broken for you and I. He received the penalty that he did not deserve. He took it upon himself. He paid a debt that he did not owe because you and I owed a debt that we could not pay. When you take a moment and you look upon the cross, it's good for you to think, that's what I should have received. That's what I deserve. Because I am living a sinful life. And yet Jesus says it doesn't need to be that way. I offer you grace, peace, forgiveness. Fourthly, I just want to talk a minute again for what we just did this morning. Our Holy Communion, our Eucharist service. We're participating in a memorial. Again, we're remembering something that happened. We're remembering what Jesus did for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, it says, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. In remembrance of me. He was saying, this is something that you should be doing on a regular basis. And we do it once a month here at Vanderhoof. Take the time. Remember, look back about what I did for you. Amen. Can you see that symbolically we are proclaiming participation in what happened? Though it happened 2,000 years ago. Here for a moment, we're remembering as if it was happening again today. We remember what Jesus did for us. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Here again, Paul is saying we are participating. It is as if we are physically proclaiming the truth that our actions were what caused him to be hung upon that cross, for those nails to be driven into his body. For his blood to be shed. I'm going to tell you here this morning, I'm a part of that. I caused that. The decisions that I made in my life caused that to happen. Yet, praise God, he took my place. When taking part in the communion service, we are, again, to remove the yeast or the leaven. Bible tells us that God told them that during that Passover meal, they were to look clear through their house and avoid any leaven whatsoever, any yeast within their breads. Actually remove it from their bodies, from their households. In the same way, we are, during the exam that I always encourage you to do, we're supposed to ponder our own life and examine that sin condition, those individual sins that are going on in our lives, and we're supposed to be saying, you know, where am I at right now? Are there some things that I need to stop doing in order to be holy towards God? Are there some things that I should start doing? These are the things that we are to be doing as we take a moment and we remember as we examine ourselves. And lastly, John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus says elsewhere, speaking of who he is and what he's done for us, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? When we eat of the bread and drink of this cup, yes, we remember the pain and suffering that he took for you and I. We remember that he took care of something that was ugly, and he cleaned it up and made us clean, made us whole. This happened some 2,000 years ago. So for them, during that Last Supper, it was a future event because Jesus had not yet died. But for you and I, it's a past event. But he also spoke of another future event that you and I are still waiting upon. That is that someday he promised that he is going to return. That's why I like to finish off our communion service with, "Until he returns." Someday, he says, we're going to gather at the table with him. We're going to be able to look eye to eye to that person who gave his life for you and I.
Amen.
My question for you this morning is, have you put your trust truly in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we can eat that bread every day. We can drink that cup every day. And I'm sure that you can find that that same stuff is going on, that the same ingredients are put on tables throughout the world. There are many people who are taking part in eating these same items, and yet it's not making a difference in their lives. It's all a matter of your faith. Have you truly chosen to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in what he did for you?
Amen.
I want to encourage you this morning to ponder, next slide, to ponder the deliverance that Jesus offered. Yes, the Passover meal was remembering a deliverance, a physical deliverance. This morning we celebrated a spiritual deliverance, a deliverance that will make a difference in where we spend eternity. Deliverance is available, but you must choose it. I can't give it to you. Your parents can't give it to you. Your friends can't give it to you. You have to individually say, "I believe and trust what the Lord Jesus Christ did. I recognize and I see within myself a sin condition, and I need delivered from it, and I want to be delivered. Lord Jesus, come into my life." I want to encourage you this morning as we prepare to sing. Have you made that decision? Are you delivered?